Vanessa. We appreciate it.
Thank you.
Bye-bye. I neglected to tell you that was verses 13 to 22. Please forgive me. Would you pray with me? Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we want to be humble before your word and allow you to speak. We ask that you would let us hear what you would have us to hear. And may we surrender our hearts to what we see in your word. Lord, would you use this little portion of the story of Peter and John in order to encourage our hearts and to fortify faith of your people? Would you use it to equip us for all that we might face as we return home to work this week and as we meet coworkers and people all around us, as we strive as Christians to be ambassadors of hope in this world? Would you use this word to effect that? So fill us and strengthen us. Lord, we confess we can do nothing without you. And I ask, would you protect us from the evil one as we sit together under your word? Would you keep us from distraction and distortion? Keep us from hearing what is not being said. Keep me from saying anything that you would not want me to say, Jesus, if you are not standing here physically before us. But God, you are the sovereign ruler of this universe. You alone, there's no one like you. No one in all of heaven and earth. You have created all that exists. You have given life to every one of us in this room, everyone hearing my voice. And so, Lord, we ask that you would be magnified. And Lord Jesus, would your name be praised among us? Would you act among us so that we see what you're doing in such a way that we would give you great glory and great credit? And Father, I ask, would you work in homes? I know marriages are struggling and parents are struggling and kids are struggling with all of the changes that have come about as a result of the coronavirus. May God work in our hearts. Make us like you. Give us sympathetic, compassionate, merciful, tender hearts. May we think more highly of others than we do of ourselves. And may we not exalt ourselves in our own minds. So I pray, do all of this and more with my little feeble efforts this morning, I pray. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. We have been making our way through Acts, which is the account of the growing and the multiplying of the church as after Jesus had ascended into heaven. It's called the Acts of the Apostles, but really it's a continuing recording of what Jesus was doing from heaven through the life of the apostles. So it's a wonderful thing to see that God remains at work in the lives of his people, and he is still at work among us. And one of the things that I would invite you to pray during this season of your own life is, God, would you just let me see you at work? Earnestly, I would invite you to pray that. Show me what you're doing. Let my eyes be able to see and discern what you're up to in this world. Because we need to know what the Lord's doing and how to respond appropriately to it. But we look here in this little portion of Acts, verses 13 to 22, pick up where we left off. We left off last week with verse 12. But to get the context of what's happened, all Jerusalem has seen a miracle. There is a man who was born lame. He has never walked a day in his life. He's more than 40 years old, we are told. And so he is completely dependent upon his friends to carry him to the gate of the temple in order that as worshipers pass by on their way into the temple, they will give him alms as an expression of worship to God to care for the needs of poor people. And so he's there in order to receive this. So he's there for probably decades. This is the only means of income that he has. And so Peter and John, they regularly worship. They've walked past this man many, many, many times before. And yet, on this particular day, they stop. And the Spirit of God moves them to do something this man was not requesting. He had his hand held out for alms, and he wasn't even looking at Peter and John, and yet they stopped, and Peter looked at him and said, "I don't have any silver or gold, but I do have something that I want to give you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, get up." And the man got up. The first time in his life, he stood on his feet. You can imagine what that scene would have looked like. Imagine if you have never been able to walk for 40 years. You're a 40-year-old. You've never walked a day in your life, and suddenly you got feet. What happens? You cannot stand still, right? This man was walking, he was leaping, he was praising the Lord, and he uncomfortably drew a crowd. Everybody come rushing over to see what was going on. They all knew him. All of Jerusalem knew this man. They have passed by him day after day after day. Something magnanimous has happened. And so everybody gathers together. Peter then explains what's happened because there was a fundamental misunderstanding of what happened. They thought, all the people who had gathered, thought that Peter and John healed this man. And Peter said, "Hey guys, let me get this straight. We did nothing for this man. This man was raised by the power of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you guys voted to execute not long ago, and whom God raised from the dead." So as the attention of everyone gathered, including the chief priests, the captain of the guard, all of the Sadducees, and the Sadducees, as Ben mentioned last week, they did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. And that's why they were sad, you see? They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't have any hope of the resurrection. And yet, when they heard, here's a guy in the temple preaching about the resurrection of the dead, they got very excited. They were exercised here. We have to put a stop to this. So they arrested all of them, including this man who had just been healed. So they were thrown in prison that night. It was late in the evening. The sacrifice was the afternoon sacrifice, which was 4 or 5 o'clock, just before sundown. And so it was, since it was evening, everybody had gone home for the day. They throw him in jail. We'll talk to him tomorrow morning, say the officials. So the next morning, they bring them out, and they ask Peter and John and this man who was standing before them, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" And Peter gives an answer. We see it in verse 10. He says, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead." There it is again. Peter, Sadducees in the room, don't offend them. "Whom God raised from the dead." And I emphasize that because we cannot be silent about the fact of the resurrection of the dead, the fact of particularly Jesus, because Christianity hangs upon the truthfulness of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, we are hopeless. But we do have hope because he did rise from the dead. And so Peter says it, "Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man has standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So they asked for an answer and they got it, and they were astonished. Look at verse 13. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." So they asked Peter, "By what name or what power has this happened? Has this man done this?" And Peter says, "You need to know it's Jesus of Nazareth, the guy whom you killed, the same guy whom God raised from the dead. That same guy. He's the one who has raised this man. And this man, this Jesus, he's the only source of salvation in the world. He alone is the source of salvation. In his name only, the only name given among all men whereby anybody would be saved or healed." You need to know that, is what Peter says to them. And imagine yourself as one of the officials. You're standing there and you're like, who does this guy think he is? These are uneducated, common men. He's a fisherman. And the words uneducated and common are kind of interesting in the Greek. Agrammatoi is the, uneducated. It means no letters, literally. It's unlettered. He's uneducated. He has no formal education. And the next word is idiotes. I think you can probably get that, right? Idiotes. They're uneducated idiots. That's where we get our word. It simply means he's not skilled in any particular field of study. He's an amateur or a layman is another way that this word can be translated. So these religious officials, those who are accredited and have gone and got their PhD in religion and so forth, and they've been affirmed in their office, they're being taught by a fisherman who's uneducated and he's a layman. And they notice, what's the problem here? Look at verse 13. Look at that verse. When they saw what? The boldness of Peter and John. They were astonished, blown away. The boldness, meaning, and then at the very end, we see, and they recognize they'd been with Jesus. Right now, verse 7, I think back in verse 7, tells us that when Peter stood up to speak, he was actually filled with the Holy Spirit. The boldness that Peter was exhibiting came from the presence of the Holy Spirit in his life. This is not human wisdom. This is not Peter's own charisma. He is speaking under the authority of the Holy Spirit, being directed by him to say exactly what needed to be said in this moment. And you will notice, what does he say? The name of Jesus is the only name that salvation can be found, and this guy has been healed in the name of Jesus. So salvation and healing comes only through the name of Jesus. And Peter, he is not ashamed of this truth. He's not ashamed. And all the leaders are stunned. And so my question to us is, this boldness for the sake of the gospel is necessary. Because salvation only comes through the name of Jesus. That's why I love Run Ministries and our partnership with them, is because they are going to the very least, the unreached, unengaged people groups on this planet who have not yet had access to the gospel, have not heard the gospel. So we're partnering with them because they're training people who already know the culture, already know the language, and can be embedded. And they're using small business as a way of doing it, equipping them to get a little in business. They go to this region that they already know the language there. They can set up a small business, whatever it might be. There's lots of different options. And then they bring their family, their whole family, the immediate family, as well as grandparents. And so this whole little unit gets set up so that they can say, we're here. We're not leaving. We're not going on furlough in 5 years or 3 years. We're here. And they're doing something that causes natural engagement, like business. So maybe it's a tractor or whatever they're doing. They're finding ways to engage and then helping those people get set up and going in order to continue to be a present witness for the sake of the gospel in the least reached parts of the world. So why? Because of verse 12. Because there's no salvation anywhere else on the planet. There's no way in which salvation can come to people who don't hear about Jesus. And so Peter, as he says this, he says it out of the fullness of the Holy Spirit, out of the boldness of the Holy Spirit, and everybody is stunned. And this is a message our world does not want to hear. Right? And at the very end of verse 13, they recognized that they had been with Jesus. They recognized that they had been with Jesus. That doesn't mean, I don't think, that the leaders who were watching them suddenly got, oh, wait a minute, yeah, these are some of the disciples. Oh, yeah, that's right. I can tell by their accent. They're from, you know, up north around the Sea of Galilee. They're Galileans. I get it. I can hear it. I don't think that's at all what it means. I think when they recognized they were Jesus, they're like, who speaks with this kind of boldness? Who does this? Who talks like this? Who would presume to teach us anything? Wait a minute, was this guy? Jesus used to talk like that. Jesus was unlettered. He was a common, he wasn't formally trained. He didn't go to theological school. He was a carpenter. Just an average person. And yet he spoke with boldness. Now there's a difference between boldness for the sake of the gospel and loudmouth, pushy persuasion of personal opinion. There's a big difference there. These guys are bold for the sake of the gospel, meaning they convey the truth as if it is true and eternity depends on it. And that's the way Jesus spoke. So you'll remember that when the people bumped into Jesus, remember they scratched their heads and said, where'd this guy get his learning? Because he's talking like someone with authority, not like the scribes. The scribes and the other Jewish leaders, it's obvious they're confused. This guy, he's not confused. He knows exactly what he's doing. I want to invite you during these days of such great upheaval, pray that kind of boldness from the Spirit of God would settle upon the people of God so that the salvation of the gospel in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth can be proclaimed. Because every nation on the planet needs to hear this. And we've got nations all around us. We're here. Every nation under the sun is in Boston. And may God give us that kind of boldness to not compromise about the truth and to speak more about the person of Jesus than we do about any other political person or any other person in our lives. May we be passionate about sharing the truth of the gospel. But now, notice the response of these people. Look at verse 14. Everybody needs to see this. The default position of these religious leaders is opposition. It's not acceptance. It's not tolerance. It's opposition. Look at verse 14. Seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition, meaning they wished they could, but they couldn't find any. They would rather oppose what they had seen than surrender to it. Now, stop for a second and remember, this is a guy they knew. The 40-year-old who has never walked, they've all walked past this guy as he lives in Jerusalem. Every religious leader, every one of the priests, all the captain of the court, they've all seen this guy, and here he is standing. They knew he was not faking. You can't fake 40 years of being an invalid, being laid at the temple gate your entire life, and yet now this man is standing in front of him, and they still are opposed to the work of God. Why? Because that's the default position of the human heart, apart from the working of the Holy Spirit. It is a position of opposition, not neutrality. We're not spiritually neutral. Paul tells us in Romans that we are hostile towards God. There is an ingrained hostility in the human heart that is apart from God. So folks, don't be upset at your coworkers or your neighbors when they tell you you're an idiot for believing in Jesus. Don't get mad at blind people for being blind. Be patient with them. Love them. Be kind. Be generous with your time. Answer their questions. Be patient. Pray for them. Pray for their eyes to be opened. Because apart from the inner working of the human heart, nobody gets saved. There's no way we can say, I mean, look at, they got a living proof standing in front of them. Irrefutable evidence is right in front of them, and they still would rather oppose it. That's humanity. We often think, if we study apologetics, if I am able to understand all their questions, I'll be able to help them see the truth of the gospel. It won't work. Yes, you still have to engage them. Yes, you still have to give answers to questions, but that's not decisive. That's dependent. So answer every question with great patience, but pray for the Holy Spirit to remove the opposition. Then truth can settle in. It requires the work of the Holy Spirit. So that's what's happening. You can present evidence all day long, and it won't automatically mean that someone becomes convinced about the truthfulness of Scripture. You present the truth all afternoon in a very kind and appropriate way, praying that the Holy Spirit would remove that blindness, that spiritual deadness. And so we see this opposition. So what do? They're looking for a way of opposition. So they call a huddle. Verses 15 to 18. Now, when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Even though they wish they could. Incredible. Everybody in Jerusalem knows this is a miracle. This is incredible. We can't deny it. So what are we going to do, folks? We still have to oppose it somehow. But in order that it may spread no further, verse 17, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. That could be the headline of any newspaper today. So they called them in and they charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Okay, we can't deny that a miracle's happened. Let's just try to get them not to talk about it. We can't deny that the name of Jesus is powerful, but let's command them not to talk about the name of Jesus. Let's get rid of the name of Jesus. It's amazing, isn't it, how offensive the name of Jesus is? You can talk about God because there's all kinds of gods. When you say God, it's like, which one? What do you mean? What kind of God, right? But you talk about Jesus, that's a particular person from Nazareth, a particular place, who arrived at a particular point in history. Jesus of Nazareth is offensive. God is, that word is nebulous enough and confusing enough not to be offensive. But you talk about Jesus, then you're going to get people who would tell you, can you please shut up about him? And folks, as we increasingly approach the end of time, which we're in the last days, right? Paul told us Paul was living in the last days. We're living in the latter last days. And so here, what we see is increasing opposition to the name of Jesus. That's exactly what is going to happen. And that it may spread no further. To stop talking about Jesus. But the answer of the apostles is quite clear. We're not going to stop talking about Jesus because there's salvation in no one else. So look at verse 19. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you or rather than to God, you must be the judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. The religious leaders are saying, let's stop the spreading of this name of Jesus. And you thought stop the spread was a COVID phrase, right? No. First century stop the spread related to Jesus. That was their desire. Shut up. Be quiet about Jesus. Stop talking about him. Teach no more. Speak no more. And there is a direct conflict with what God has commanded through Jesus to the disciples. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Why would the apostles say, should we listen to you or to God? Because they've heard a command from God through Jesus to them. And here it is. It's Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Jesus said to his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, on the basis of this authority that I have, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Doing what? Teaching. Go teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus commanded the disciples to not be silent. He commanded them to teach. So when the religious leaders say, don't teach, Peter and John say, got a problem here. You have some authority. And yes, we want to obey your authority, but there's somebody with more authority who's already given us a command, and he said, teach. So whom should we obey? You can figure this out, judges. You be the judge. Should we obey you with lesser authority, or should we obey God who has higher authority? We all know the answer to that. You obey the one with the highest authority, right? Every husband knows this. When I got married, I asked a friend of mine, what's the secret to a happy marriage? And he laughed and he said, you need to learn how to say, yes, dear, right? He's partially right. It is a happy home when you can say yes often. I'm being facetious, but you get the point. When a higher authority has a claim on your obedience, the degree to which you ought to obey that higher authority relates to the degree of the authority. What level of authority does Jesus Christ of Nazareth have over his people? And in fact, over those who aren't his people. He possesses all authority in heaven and on earth. There is no heavenly authority that is higher than him. There is no earthly authority that is higher to him. So when he says, go to all nations and preach and teach the gospel, that is exactly what his people are to do. And so Peter and John give a clear answer. We have to obey God rather than you. And so their option, or their response to that, is further threats. All right, verse 21. When they had further threatened them, right? Peter and John say, we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. They're saying, we're just talking about what Jesus is doing. We're reflecting back what he has done. Jesus healed this man. So we're going to talk about what Jesus has done. We cannot but speak about it. We can't help but talk about what Jesus has done in our lives. And so verse 21, they further threaten them, meaning, okay, you want to persist in this way, you're going to get beaten or you're going to be imprisoned. And as we keep reading the book of Acts, all of these things happen to those who love Jesus. If you love Jesus, you have to be willing to lose everything. You have to be willing to lose everything. Your reputation, your job, your name, your home, your country, whatever is of this earth, Jesus calls us to love him more. He is the highest allegiance, and he is worthy of all of our love. And so Peter says, we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. We're going to have to talk about him. So what do we see? What have we seen and heard through this passage? First of all, I see boldness comes from being near Jesus. Boldness for the sake of the gospel comes from being near Jesus. This goes beyond having a charismatic personality or being a persuasive speaker. This is a boldness that comes from being intimately close with Jesus. And if you, where do you go? If you want to be closer to Jesus, where do you go? He's here. His words are described in this book. His character is described in this book. His habits are described in this book. The people he hung around with are here. If you want to know Jesus, read your Bible and pray, and the Lord will open up truth to you. But if you want to be bold for the sake of the gospel and not brashly offensive because of the nature of your own pushy personality, stay near Jesus. Because Jesus was a humble guy. Now, he spoke with conviction, but he was humble. That's something that only comes from the work of the Holy Spirit within us. And secondly, what have we seen? What do we see and hear? I see and hear that we need not be surprised that the world stands in a default position of opposition to the truth of the gospel. All unbelievers are naturally opposed to Jesus. It's just the way it is. So when we as Jesus's ambassadors come into the world to do good things, don't be surprised when you get opposition, right? Samaritan's Purse set up a field hospital in New York City in order to help, which hospital was it, to deal with all of the COVID patients. And after a little while, when people discovered what the folks from Samaritan's Purse actually believe about Jesus, they invited them to leave. Right? They were doing good in the name of Jesus, and yet the name of Jesus is so offensive. Wait, can you really go someplace else? Right? They were in such a desperate way, they let him stay for quite a while. But there's opposition. Even when you're doing good, the ungodly people of this world will be opposed to you. And they're blind, so don't get mad at them. Be patient and kind and gentle. So that's what I see. Don't be surprised at opposition. And lastly, what have we seen and heard? We see and hear that there is a great need of healing, and that healing only comes through the name of Jesus. Physical healing as well as spiritual healing. Right? Physical healing came through the power of the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And Peter then said, that's just a picture for the real healing, which is Eternal life, salvation only comes through the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So not only physical restoration, but spiritual restoration only comes through the name of Jesus. And as I look back over this past year, last week I was on vacation, and I like at the beginning of every year to sit down and look through my journals and look back over the past year and see what's the Lord bringing to the surface. What does the Lord want us to see? And one of the things that I see is that we as a nation need desperately healing, don't we? Right, we saw that in, unfortunately, on May 25th, right, with George Floyd. We see that racism is a part of the brokenness and sin that needs healing. I don't know if Derek Chauvin is a racist, a cop. But what I do know is a man who puts a knee on a neck for 8 minutes has no concern for the life of that man. And so we need healing as a nation. And the anger, the eruption, and racism has various forms. Right? It takes various forms. I'm not going to take time to define racism. And don't get mad at me because I'm not defining it. But racism is pervasive, along with a long list of other sins. Right? But what I saw over this past year is God is bringing, I think, to our attention. You guys, you think you got it all figured out, and you don't. You're not as well off as you think. I mean, we need healing. Racism comes from to get rid of racism or any sin comes from the transformation of the human heart. Whether it's pornography or theft or greed, whatever it is, the changing of a human heart is where sin is put away. That only comes from Jesus Christ of Nazareth. The transformation of hearts and minds only comes from him who created us. So I see a nation that is desperate for the gospel, desperate for the gospel. And if we as Christians fail to stop talking about Jesus, which is what everybody wants and will tell us to do, nothing will change. Nothing will change. But we need to honor those who have stood against all forms of sin, but particularly, tomorrow is the birthday or the national holiday of Martin Luther King Jr., a man who died fighting the sin of racism. And he was a Baptist minister, right? He was a preacher. And I have never listened to a full sermon. And last night, in thinking about all that he did for this country and the price that he paid, you know, when he died, his kids were 15, 13, 11, and 5. He was 39 years old, assassinated. We're speaking for justice and claiming that black people are God's children too. And I listened to the last sermon that he shared. He preached the night before he was assassinated. And I just want to read you about 10 or 12 sentences that he said, because it amazes me how what he said in 1968 describes today. Listen, he says this, I quote, "The world is all messed up. And the nation is sick. Trouble is in the land, and confusion is all around." That sound familiar? It's like today. He goes on, "And yet I know that when it is dark, then you can see the stars. And I see God working in this period of the 20th century in a way that men, in some strange way, are now responding. And I'm happy that God allowed me to live to see this unfolding." So what we are saying is that we are determined to be men, to be people, that we too, black people, are God's children. So we don't have to argue with anybody. We don't have to go around with bad words, and we don't need bricks or bottles or Molotov cocktails. Let us develop a dangerous unselfishness, like the Good Samaritan on the road to Jericho. First question that the priest asked and the first question that the Levite asked was this: if I stop to help this man, what will happen to me? But the Good Samaritan came by and reversed the question. and said, if I do not stop to this man, what will happen to him? Right, you hear Jesus' words, think of the needs of others more than the needs of yourself. So he says, let us rise up with a great determination to move during these powerful days, in these days of challenge, to make America what it ought to be. We have an opportunity to make America a better nation. You might say, make it great again, huh? Then he says, I got into Memphis. The same began, some to tell me about the threats of my life, what would happen to me from some of our sick white brothers. But I don't care what will happen now. We have difficult days ahead, but it really does not matter because I have been to the mountaintop and I don't mind. Like anybody, I would love to live a long life and longevity has its place, but I am not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And he has allowed me to go to the top of that mountain to see. And I see the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. And so I am happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. The last words of that sermon is him quoting scripture. And we can but speak of what we have seen and heard. What do we see? What do we hear? I wish we could all see what Martin Luther King Jr. saw in Scripture is a place where every nation, tribe, people, and tongue, in his words, would sit down at the table as equals and share in the goodness of the kingdom of God. And I say amen to that. I pray that this church would be a church where every tribe, every nation, every people, every tongue will be welcome here, as welcomed as if you were in your own home. And I heard that this 2 weeks ago or so from a black lady who started attending this church. And she said to me, this is like a spiritual home to me. That almost made me want to cry. Right? Would that everybody would be able to say that. That we, like Jesus, would just not see skin color or anything else that would cause us to see. That's a brother or sister in the Lord who needs the gospel, right? This world needs the gospel. And so let us be a people who would stand for the truth of the gospel and not be silent. Like the religious leaders would tell us, stop talking about Jesus. May the people of God not stop talking about Jesus. Because what does he do? God is an uncommon God who takes common people to do uncommon things. Be one of those people in this year. Be one of those people who would give your life in order that the sake of the name of Jesus would go forward. So represent Jesus to your coworkers and your families that people would see you and like, I think I heard of you before. You sound familiar. May we have the qualities and the characteristics of Jesus in all that we do and say. And so if we truly want to be a desire to be used as an instrument for change, we have to be willing to be changed. We have to be able to let the Spirit of God fill us and us die. One of the things I pray almost every Sunday is, can Todd Cravens just die? And Jesus, would you just take my body and you stand up and preach? I wish I could make that happen. I want to be so transformed. Because if we look, does anybody still need transformation? Does anybody in the room, you still need a little bit of you to be changed? When you sit in your own mind and think about thoughts, is there anything in your mind, Christian, that needs transformation? Oh man, I need an overhaul. We all need an overhaul. We need an outpouring of the Spirit of God because we're hopeless without him. We are hopeless without the name of Jesus. We'll just go along doing our own stuff and we'll wind up killing each other unless the Lord Jesus Christ is merciful to us. We'll be like Sodom and Gomorrah. So pray for an outpouring of the Spirit of God to transform me. me, not them, or somebody else. We can so easily pray, God, will you change him? Will you change her? Will you change that person? How many of us are brokenhearted for change me? Change me, Jesus. Lord God Almighty, pour out your Spirit on us. Forgive us of our sins, the public ones and the private ones. Oh, forgive us, Lord Jesus. Oh God, be merciful to us sinners. Magnify your name through us. And I pray that your name would shine like the sun at noonday through people who are totally devoted to you, who think less of themselves and are willing to open hands to neighbors and people who are hurting around us. Jesus, pour out your Spirit on us. We don't deserve it, but I pray because you're merciful and great that you would do it. Do it for the sake of your name, the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, through whom alone all healing can be found. Spiritual healing, emotional healing, all healing, racial healing, God. Familial healing. We need, husbands and wives need again to be turned towards one another. God, I pray, pour out your Spirit on us. Be kind and gentle with us, Lord. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.